Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. We had a wonderful time in Terry Lloyd's Sunday school class today. They had a breakfast for us that was absolutely great, and I thank the Lord for that. They even let me get up later this morning to have breakfast at church. Amen. I almost feel like welfare, but it tasted good. Amen. And we had a good time in Terry's class. But they had prayer requests and testimonies this morning before the class time. And one of them said, you know, if I go home to be with the Lord this year, everything in my past is forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? So folks, today, Sunday morning, in one of the great churches of Central Florida, you need to take a moment as we get on the launching pad for the year 2009 and thank Him for a couple of things that just never change. And Paul reminds us of those things. Look at verse 8, chapter 1. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul was talking about being stoned, the accounts in Acts chapter 18 and 19. But he is refreshing himself in the stoning where he actually thought he would die. We would call that today a near-death incident. Television programs are built on it. But many of us sitting in this room today, without ever going public, have had near-death instances. I recall one of the closest to me was one that I walked away with not an injury at all, but my brother-in-law was pulling a trailer down Interstate 81 in Virginia, and a truck passed us, and the trailer whiplashed, and he was not able to control the trailer. We did a 180-degree turn at 65 mile an hour, and we were facing north, sliding south and over to the embankment. As we came to rest against the guardrail, the truck and the trailer tipped up like it was going to go all the way over. Fortunately, the guardrail sustained us. But later, when I looked down there, it was a 300-foot drop into the kind of debris from road construction. You see rocks and things like that. As we slammed against the guardrail and stopped, my mind, it ran in reverse. It does it. Every time you have a hard time, you're going to go in reverse and say, what did I do to deserve this? We think of our past. And as I sat there, that moment, probably in less than a second or two, my whole past came before me. I thought, well, what have I done all of this to end up dying like this? And when I looked up, I watched a gasoline tanker who tried to stop from hitting us, sliding against the guardrail, throwing sparks everywhere. And when that truck finally stopped, I could not hold my arms between the two vehicles. All I saw was this great big chrome Kentworth grill coming at the snub nose of my van. I thought, well, this is it. When he stopped, he got out of the truck and he held his heart and he sat down by his front tire. I thought he was having a heart attack. And my concern then immediately went to him. My brother-in-law, who had just had open heart surgery, was doing the driving. I was concerned for him. It's just amazing. I thought I was going to die, but you know what? In less than 30 seconds, I knew everything was all right. But that moment, just that moment when you think you're going to lose it all, it's amazing what the mind does. Look at verse 9. Paul speaking on the incident of being stoned. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that He will yet deliver us. On this first Sunday in the year 2009, let's pray together. Father, thank You for this congregation, this church, and its years of Lighthouse ministry in Marion County and the city of Ocala. Thank You for these people who actually make this church what it is. Churches are buildings, but biblical churches are people. We thank You for the common doctrine that brings us together. And as we sit here on this Sunday morning, we can reflect on so many tragedies in our past. but so many triumphs even in the midst of those tragedies. Things where the devil meant it for evil, and God has turned it to good. We thank You for that. Now bless us in our minds today as we think of what Paul said when he was ready to die. May we refresh ourselves on the great things God has done for us. And we pray this prayer with a spirit of expectancy. In Christ's name, amen and amen. In verse 10, I'd like to pull it out for our text. God says three things through the lips of Paul, who is about to die. Number one, He said, who delivered us from so great a death. He has already paid the penalty of our past. I don't know what regrets you have for 2008, but I'm going to tell you, if it's sin, Jesus already paid the price. That's past. It needs to be buried, and we need to go on. Amen. Then He said, and doth deliver. Jesus Christ, who did not save us from our sin and go back to bed, keeps us every day in the present. Can you imagine? He wasn't a God who did us a favor and died for us, and that was all. He not only died for us, but every day He can keep us from the very presence of sin. Christ was tempted in all points, yet without sin. You and I are joint heirs with Christ. Everything the Father has given to Him, He's given to you and me. We can say with Paul in Ephesians, we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We're Siamese twins to Jesus so far as God the Father is concerned. Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And that Comforter is what equals us to the task that Jesus had before Him that He's left in our hands to show the rest of the world we can live above the problem of sin. Now, you and I both know that we are not sinless. We are sin-saved. And I thank God for that. So He paid the penalty of our past. He keeps us every day from the power of sin present. And then it says the last phrase, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He will deliver us one day from the permanent presence of sin in heaven. I can't even comprehend it. I try to take time on a good day and the sun's out. How many saw the rainbow this morning? Anybody? Well, our county's cleaner than yours, but we had one down there in Citrus. But honestly, I just took a moment to reflect over how wonderful it is. But hey, listen, Christ paid the whole price. And I know that you can sit with regrets in your life today, but you need to accept as we go into the year 2009 that He has already paid the penalty for your past. Now, let me try to put that into perspective. Those of us who were saved later in life, I was saved at the age of 23. I really wish I was saved around the age of 5 or 6. There's a lot of problems between the age of 5 or 6 and the age of 23. I had a habit of quitting everything, including school, military, I don't care what. Buddy, if I could quit it, I quit it. It's the most popular thing still going today among young people. They can't wait to tell an employer off because they have no respect for authority to begin with. They can't wait to tell him off and walk away. But you know what? When you do that, you're the loser. You're the loser. What would happen if Joseph would have done that? I mean, he was in the pit, he was in the prison, and he ended up in the palace. Most of us never wait for the palace. We quit. But I admire Joseph. His life stands head and shoulders above anyone else I could read in the Word of God apart from our Savior. To think, in spite of all of that, he held his head high because he knew he was innocent. He knew what he had done and not done. Now, as you think of your past, and you do, I'll be 70 in just a couple of weeks, and I don't know. I've just began to notice it in my late 60s. I think more about my childhood than I've ever thought before. I don't know why. You just go back there and think of those things. And I'm reminded of a lot of wonderful things happened to me as a child. But I'm also reminded of the guilt that still flares in my soul from things I did wrong. Now, I want you to think of that with me for a minute. There is a theology in Scripture called temporal punishment. If you have a habit of taking notes, you ought to write that down. Temporal punishment. The reason that it is implied in Scripture is this. When Christ died on the cross, He paid for our past, for our present, and for our future. He did that. It's all done. It's all settled. You can't do anything to change it. Wouldn't you like to meet a guy and say, I'm saved and I'd like to give it back, but I can't? You can't give it back. It's done. The price has been paid and we've been sealed. But here's the problem. We have this little thing in us called memory. And memory is equated to temporal punishment. Now, I don't know about you, but the more I think of what I did wrong in the past, the more magnified it's become in my mind that I would have ever even have thought of those things, let alone do them. Am I right? Now, in a sense, that's about enough punishment for me. I'm glad I'll not have to pay for it eternally. But my past is involved in memory. And I'm glad when the devil comes with thoughts and ideas and memories that you can look at him and say, hey, wait a minute. Jesus already paid the penalty of our past. The wages of sin is, but Jesus took it. I don't have to pay for that, so I don't have to keep thinking about it. One of the problems is when we yield to temptation, and that temptation erodes into sin, if we don't get busy and put it under the blood, how many have ever heard somebody say, even from the pulpit, keep short accounts? You know what they're talking about? Don't let your wrath go down on your sin or your sin go down on your wrath. Don't let tomorrow be affected by today's problems. Keep short accounts. When it happens, ask God to forgive it. Amen? I was preaching in Louisville, Kentucky for Tom Wallace years ago. And a woman came to me after the service. She said, that's my problem. I yielded to temptation. And to this day, it almost drives me crazy. It happens when a loved one dies. It happens in an accident. We have a woman in North Carolina who, in a dumb move, created an accident that took another person's life. I don't know if that woman will ever get over it. And it needs to be there for memory's sake. That's temporal punishment. She was not guilty, but it aggravated the fact that somebody died in that accident. And you know, she's trying to take the punishment for that accident. She can't do that. And she'll go nuts trying to do it. Isn't it wonderful, even after a period of time and regret, to just say, hey, wait a minute, it's under the blood. It's all over. Devil, you can throw it at me all you want, but Jesus already paid the penalty of my past. And in the year 2009, I don't know what's going to happen to you, but you remember, Christ already paid the penalty for your past. If you have regrets of 08, some of it may be in investments, and you will beat yourself to death saying, why didn't I do this or why didn't I do that? That's not the question. The question is, it happened. You're in God's will. If there's a way into this problem, then God has a way out. And we can be troubled on every side, yet never under the weight. Thank God for it. Then number two, he says, and doth deliver. Jesus keeps us every day. Now listen, if he paid the penalty of my past, I have a greater I have a greater boldness to face the present. Now, if I have the guilt of my past, the present's going to give me trouble. Oh, I know why that happened. Because, no, that's done. It's over with. Jeremiah said he'll promise to never remember our sin against us again. David said, he's taken my sin, he's put it as far as the east is from the west, he's buried it, in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. So why should you bring it up? Now, there's some regrets, I'm certain, of the year 2008. Sometimes it's a personality conflict. Sometimes it's a family problem. It could be an emotional problem or even a financial. But hey, listen, that's past. It's over with. If I could convince you today to put that year behind us and let's look at the new one as if it's brand new. Because it is. Amen. Every day. I'll get up tomorrow morning and come here to high school chapel. But it's a new day. What didn't happen right today is not going to affect me tomorrow. I'm sure that He'll keep me in the very presence of my life day by day. Pat and I travel hundreds of thousands of miles. We've documented already 5 million miles of driving or flying. And that's wonderful, except this. When I get on the plane tomorrow, it's going to be all fresh and new. I know that He's kept me already, and He can keep me one more time. Amen? Not keep me the rest of my life. Keep me one more time. I'm living in the presence. I'm going to make sure that God is going to... I'm going to make sure I'm in the position for God to do for me now what He did for me already. Amen? Does your presence look that way? You say, Brother Dan, you do not know the physical situation in my body or in my family. No, I don't. I admit to you that I don't. But I do know this. I know the great position. He's promised through the lips of the book of Hebrews to never, never, never leave me nor forsake me. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to be with me today. I don't know whether you've ever been driving down the road and you know here comes a wreck. You can see it coming. And all you can do is just gasp. That's the groanings in the Holy Spirit that can't be uttered. And He's in our presence even when we cannot speak. Amen? What a joy to know that He's there that way. And then there's one more. There's a future. Look at that last phrase. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. I had a skeptic call me on this one night in the state of Idaho after church. He said, that's a problem with you Christians. Now, I'm not sure who invited him. I'm not sure why he came. But he left as bad as he came in. So that's his business. But he wanted to make sure he called me. I said, that's the problem with you Christians. All you do is trust that He'll come. All you do is hope that He'll come. I said, you're wrong. He said, what do you mean wrong? You just quoted the verse. I said, you misunderstand. I don't hope that He'll come. I don't trust that He'll come. I know He'll come. My hope and my trust is that He'll do it soon. I already know He's coming. Amen. But I need to remind myself it could be soon. You know, somebody said Jesus made a statement, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, John did. But you know what he was saying? He was not saying for Jesus to come in a hurry. Basically, what he was saying is whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Now, it may be 2,000 years. I know for a fact that it's already been 2,000 years. Am I right? But when He comes, He's going to do it quickly. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If Christ came in this church service, in the twinkling of an eye, the believer is gone, the unbeliever remains. I try to fathom, there have been films made of it, I try to fathom what it'd be like to be riding on a bus and all of a sudden I'm in heaven. I can't fathom it. What I'm concerned about is the bus. What is that going to be like? What's going to happen to you if you're sitting here yet unconverted? You say, oh, I'm converted. Yeah, uh-huh. I had a woman in the state of Washington, Pasco. She heard me preach for 37 straight years. 37. Same church. All four of her daughters were saved in our meetings. Many of her grandchildren came to Christ. Her name was Barbara Davis. 2 years ago, she came forward on a Monday night of the meeting. I saw her coming down that side aisle. And when she got to the front, somebody talked to her, and I saw another person go over to Pat and bring Pat over to her. I didn't know what was going on. I knew Barbara. All of her daughters were still there in church. When the service was ended, the pastor was reading names, and he asked Barbara to stand. He said, Barbara, am I reading correctly what this card says? That's all he said. And she stood and said, yes, sir, I was saved this morning. Now, for 37 years, I watched her raise her hand as she was saved. Every service. Sweetest woman you ever met. Wonderful children. We would all go to the house when the kids got saved one by one. We would go to the house and celebrate with Mom and Dad. And there was Barbara right in the midst of all of it rejoicing. And I'll never forget what she said to Pat. I'm tired of faking it. She said, I've wrestled with doubts most of my adult life, and I'm not leaving here today until I know that I have Christ in my heart. Isn't that wonderful? Last year when we went back, Barbara was gone. She died at the age of 73. She was gone. This year, her daughter died, one of her daughters. You know, it just absolutely astounds me. You know what it'll be like when we get to heaven? I want you to think this with me for a minute, because maybe you don't take a lot of time to think that way, but I got to think about it. When I walk down a street in heaven, there's streets of gold, you know. You say, why gold? You know, some people say, I'm taking an ice pick with me, buddy. Let me tell you why they're gold. In heaven, God doesn't think any more of gold than what you think of asphalt here. We're going to have no need for it. Amen? If you can imagine. But when I walk down one of the streets of gold, and I meet somebody coming the other way, I don't know who they are. I say, hey, neighbor, how you doing? And they say, oh, doing fine, doing fine. I said, sir, are you saved? You know, when he answers me, I'll know he's telling the truth. Huh? He's not saying it to put me off. So I know he's a preacher. He's going to ask me. I'll just tell him yes, get him out of here quick as I can, you know. No, huh? And it happens to us all the time. But my problem is with good people, patriotic people, moral people who have just wrestled with this thing of salvation and they've never settled it. Sad, isn't it? Dear friend, one day we're going to be delivered permanently from the very presence of sin. Can you imagine that? Now, knowing He's paid my past helps me live today. But you know what else helps me live today? I know the end of the game. I read the end of the book. I know how it's going to turn out. Amen? And oh, what a confidence it gives to my life. My dear friend, in year 2009, you make sure 100% sure that you're saved. Now, it's not a wrong message for a Sunday morning. It's a good message for Sunday morning. Because I've met many, like Barbara Davis, many good people, moral people, patriotic people, have just never really been saved. Did you know some of them are your neighbors, too? They're so good, you're pretty sure they're saved, but you've never asked them. And we need to have that boldness again. Amen? Just to quietly ask. What a difference it'll make. Dear friend, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you're saved and going to heaven? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying right now for those who are walking a guilty distance, that You would draw them close once again with Your love. Those who need to unite with Central Baptist, that You would bring them today. Then for these who have lifted their hand for baptism, may they come today submitting to believers' baptism today. Give us a wonderful time and invitation. We pray with a spirit of expectation in Jesus' name. Amen.